Well, it is good to see you here to worship this morning, and I hope that you've had a great week, a great weekend, and a great morning so far. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 133, so I want you to go ahead and turn there. It's short, it's only three verses, so you might think we're going to get out early because it's only three verses, but we'll have to wait and see on that one. While you're turning there, it's time to do the meme of the week, the thing that I saw that made me laugh. And you know, this is kind of a life goal type of thing for some people. Here's what this person did, and there's a picture, but it says this. It says, "I installed switches on my car's dash. They don't do anything. Someone gets in my car, look at them in the eye, say, 'Buckle up,' and I start flipping switches in what appears to be a purposeful manner. Then I'll drive like a grandma while refusing to answer any questions about the switches." Some of you are going, "That's a great idea." You guys are not awake this morning, are you? All right, so there you go. So let me ask you a funny question. This is kind of a weird question, but it's okay. No one's going to judge you. No one's going to look down on you, except for Rusty. I can't tell you what Rusty will do, but right, because you know, Rusty knows my go-to is loud and obnoxious because that's who I am, right? So here's the question. Anybody addicted to like reality TV? It's okay, no judgment. Some of you are going, "I don't want to raise my hand," but some of you are, right? Think about this here for a minute. Think about the media stuff that we do. I want you to think about your life compared to what you see like in the movies or on TV or something else. Is there a bad guy in your life? Sometimes there are. Sometimes there are people we don't get along with, but is there a bad person? Is there an antagonist in your life? Now, sometimes we go through life and we have a little bit of friction and we have an antagonistic relationship with someone else. But I'm not sure I'd go to the point of saying that they're the bad guy in my life. They're not an antagonist. We just have a little bit of friction. We're not against each other. It's not like this whole big plot where we're fighting against each other. But y'all, that's what you see in all the media, isn't it? Man, you know why reality TV is so, people get addicted to it, people love it so much? Because it's the drama. They love to see the fights, the arguments, all that kind of stuff. So let's be honest, some of those people like to pick on other people, right? So I'll confess something here in church. I had a pastor one time when I was a youth minister that he had one view on the end times and the chairman of the deacons had another view on end times. And I love to bring up that subject when it was just the two of them around just to watch them argue. I am not exaggerating. Poor John and David had to deal with that because I'd find a way to work it into conversation and the two of them, their hackles would rise up and then they're just going at each other. It was so funny and it was hilarious for me to watch. I loved it, right? I want you to think about this picture, right? How much does conflict, how much does drama, how much does disagreement really truly affect our lives? I think it probably affects us more than we realize. Most of us would say, yeah, I don't have a bad guy in my life. But is there somebody that you're not in unity with? Is there someone that you're not in harmony with? Now, I got to fill in here this morning. I'm going to talk about that here in a little bit this morning. But you know what I love about music? It's about harmonies. It's about different things coming together and making music. It's about different voices singing different notes. That's what harmony is. And I want you to see this in Psalm 133. Let's read this real quick. It says, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in," and then there's that word, "harmony." Right? You know what a harmony is? One person singing one note and someone sings a note that's different, but it still fits. It still works. It enhances it. Harmony is, in music, you have like a third and a fourth and a fifth, and you have these all little harmonies that you bring together, and it becomes a beautiful thing. By itself, a note might be plain, but you put it with a harmony, oh, it can turn into something beautiful, right? It's one of those great things. So this is what the concept of what David is talking about here. He says, verse 1 again, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. It's like fine oil on the head, running down on the beard, running down Aaron's beard onto his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon falling on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has appointed the blessing, life forevermore." It's a short little thing here, but I think it's such a cool thing to see. You know what's one of the most fascinating things to me? Probably my favorite chapter in all the Bible. It's definitely up there. It's in my top 2 or 3 or 9 or 10 or 15. I don't know. It's up there somewhere because I love all the Bible. I really do. It's great. But I love John 17 because John 17 is this one long prayer that Jesus prays right before he's arrested and right before he's crucified. You know what's the theme throughout that? He prays for unity. He prays for harmony. He prays for the disciples to get along, for future followers to get along. He even prayed that about you and I, that we would get along. And it's just this theme that you see all throughout it. We're going to look at a couple of verses a little bit later on that. But I want you to think about this. Man, churches, you know what we get known for? Fighting and arguing. Right? Right? That happens sometimes. Every single one of you has been in a church at some point where you talk to someone else and you go, hey, you know, and you're talking to them and you're like, hey, you should come to church. Where do you go to church? Oh, I go to this church over here. And then they go, oh, that's someone that had that big fight like 15, 20 years ago, right? Oh, that's that one that, you know, gosh, it's one of those things that we kind of see. It happens all the time. But Psalm 133 is all about the unity of believers and not just about being unity, but being in harmony, being different, but it comes together and makes something beautiful. That's what David is writing about in Psalm 133. So here, I want to talk real quick about five things that I want to talk about as we talk about unity, as we talk about harmony. And I'm going to kind of use those interchangeably. I'm going to focus on unity here because there's a difference between being harmonized and being in unity, right? Unity has this idea that you're all going the same direction, but harmony is you're going the same direction, but you're doing different jobs. That's what a church is. That's what the church is meant to be. That's what life is meant to be in so many different ways. But you want to know what's fascinating is unity. This is what is ironic because David's writing this psalm here because unity isn't always sought after. It's not always the thing that people say. You kind of want to go, well, duh. But the very fact that David writes this psalm about how sweet unity is tells you the fact that unity is not always there, right? How many of you had had at least one non-harmonious moment with somebody this week? How about this morning, right? How about while church has been going on? Did you know, any of you snipping at your spouse right there while you're sitting there, or your kids, you know? It's just so, it cracks me up. I feel so bad for parents of young kids. Because you know what the toughest time of the week is? Sunday morning to get them in church on time, right? And so here you end up, you know, yelling at your kids, come on kids, we gotta go to church, get in the car, you know, and you want to strangle the very kids that you've been called to love, just, and you're like, come on, get in the car, because we have to learn about the love of Jesus, you little twits, get in there, come on, yeah. Right? It's just one of these things that we see so funny, because unity and harmony doesn't seem to always impact our life, even when we're trying to do the best things, like even go to church on Sunday morning. And here's this picture that David is pointing out how good and pleasant it is when people live together in harmony. And specifically, he's talking about his people. He's not talking about the world. He's not talking about, like, this isn't David, you know, being Miss America going, yes, I hope for world peace someday. You know, I mean, this isn't anything like that. I have no idea where that came from here tonight. Y'all. But this is David talking about how unity should be the thing that defines Christians. Harmony should be the thing that defines us. The nation, and I want you to picture this, when David becomes king, is it a harmonious thing when he becomes king? Nope. David is king for 40 years over the 12 tribes. Actually, he's king over the 12 tribes for 32 and a half years. But he's king for 6.5, 7 years of just two of the tribes. Right? David spent his life on the run from the very guy that should have been mentoring him, and instead that guy's tried to kill him, King Saul, because he sees David as a threat. David understands what life is like when there's conflict. He understands that harmony, that unity, isn't always sought after by people. And I think he's making the case, man, you should seek after it. You should seek to do that. And I love how David uses this word, right? When brothers live together in harmony. There's just something about this. He's saying, man, this is about family. This is about so much more than just being nice to people and getting along with people. He's talking about a connection that's so much deeper than just a surface level thing here. And now he's saying, man, it's family. And he's talking to these 12 tribes, these people that God has called him to shepherd. And he goes, man, how sweet it is when we're going the same direction. How incredible it is when we seek out the right direction. We seek out going together. We're not going to leave anybody behind. We're going to be doing this together. The same relationship, the same calling, the same effort.
And it's just this incredible picture, because I want to apply this to the church, and I think about what it means for church today, what it means for Southside, what it means for the wider body of Christ. And y'all, unity should be something we seek after as much as we can in local congregations and the body of Christ as a whole. And here's this picture, right? If we are going to truly fulfill the Great Commission, to go into the world and make disciples of all nations, you know what it takes? Them looking at us and saying, hey, there's something about their lives that I like. There's something about them that draws me to what makes them different. But instead, a lot of times, the people's non-Christians' perspective about the church is, oh, it's just full of a bunch of hypocrites, or it's full of a bunch of people that fight, or it's full of this, or it's full of that. Man, I think that breaks the heart of God. Because God wants us to be unified. He wants us to be in harmony. All of us focused on doing His will. All of us focused on praising Him. Doesn't mean we all do it the same way. What it does mean is that God works in the midst of it and He harmonizes us. I talked about that John 17 prayer that Jesus prays. I want to read verse 11 and I want to read verse 20 and 21, because here's what Jesus prayed in the garden of Gethsemane before He's arrested. John 17, 11, He says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. Talking about His apostles. He's been praying specifically for them there. And He says, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to You. Holy Father, protect them by Your name that You have given Me. Now notice this. He says, God, I want You to pray for them. I'm praying for them. I'm sorry. I want You to protect them. I'm not going to be here. I can't do it. I want You to protect them. And Jesus immediately says this, so that they may be one as We are one. I want to read again. He says, Holy Father, protect them by Your name that You have given Me, so that they may be one as We are one. Jesus prays that God will protect this group, because Jesus is about to be arrested. He's about to be tried. These 12 are going to go on the run for their lives that night. They're going to go hide out. They're going to, you know, two of them are going to kind of follow on the outskirts, and people are going to tell Peter, hey, aren't you armed? No, that's not me, right? Because he's scared. He's worried. But Jesus, in that moment, He prays, God, will You protect them? And will You help them be one like You and I are one? It's this incredible picture. And then verse 20, he changes the tune a little bit, because he says, he prays, I'm not only for these, right? He says, I've been praying for the 12. And then you get to verse 20, he says, I'm not only praying for these, but also for those who believe in Me through their word. So I want you to catch this picture. He prays for the apostles and he goes, God, protect them, help them to be unified. And then you get down to verse 20, he goes, I'm not just praying for these 12, I'm praying for everyone whose lives they impact. If you're a Christian, that's you. You are part of what Jesus prayed for that night before He's about to be arrested. And He prays for you that night. And notice what He prays. He says, I pray for those who believe in Me through their word. That's us. And in verse 21, He says, may they all be one as You, Father, are in Me and I am You. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. Now this is huge, because He goes, He prayed for you that night. And you know what He prayed for? Unity. And did you catch why that was at the end of verse 21? He says, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. There's something about unity and harmony in the body of Christ that impacts this world. But it's easy for us to not think about unity. It's easy for us to not focus on that. But that's just kind of this understood thing that David has to write all this, because unity is not always sought after. But I love the way he describes it, because the second point here, he talks about how unity makes life, and I'm going to use David's words here, delightfully good, right? Isn't that, that's a phrase I don't think I have used in my life in a long time, right? How good it is, it's delightfully good. Now, the way that the Christian Standard does it, it says, how delightfully good when brothers live together in harmony. Do you get that? There's actually two different revisions of the Christian Standard Bible. And the one that I read here said good and pleasant. The one that I put on the screen says delightfully good. And I went with the older one here. I liked the delightfully good. You know why I like that one? Because that's such an unusual phrase, right? I mean, what's a delight? Something that makes you smile, right? Something that makes you happy. Something that you delight in. But good is, we know what good is. It's one of those things. And he goes, man, when people get along, when Christians get along, it makes life delightfully good. We sometimes underestimate just how good and pleasant our lives can be when there's unity, when there's harmony. Because this is what God desires of us. And it's meant to make your life more enjoyable by getting along with people. Now, if you're like me, sometimes you like a little bit of the conflict, right? Like when I would pick on the chairman of the deacons and the pastor and throw that out there just to watch them argue, right? Because we delight in that, right? How many times do you, and y'all, I'm not trying to point fingers, I'm not trying to just do anything like that, but I think sometimes in our life, we seek out conflict for various unmet reasons, emotional reasons that we kind of have, right? Any of you just, you end up having a conflict with your spouse or with your kids that's not really about that conflict that you're really having, right? What happens with unity and harmony is it gets disrupted because we don't know how to relieve stress properly, because we don't know how to take care of our emotional needs, and what happens is it ends up coming out on each other. We end up snipping at each other, and we're angry with each other, and we're frustrated with each other. But I love this picture that David's saying. He goes, man, when you could take care of your emotional needs, when you could take care of your physical needs, when you could take care of your spiritual needs, and the person beside you does it too, then you have this delightfully good relationship together. Because now it's not focused on, well, I'm trying to meet this need to this relationship, or I'm trying to meet this need to this relationship. The relationship is what God intends for it to be. And that makes life delightfully good. I love the way Proverbs 23 says it. It says, honor belongs to the person who wins a dispute, but any fool can get himself into a quarrel. I love that picture, right? Any fool can pick a fight. You know anybody that's done that before, right? Some of you going, I'm going to pick a fight if you don't keep moving on with the sermon. Keep going. Man, what happens is the conflict in our lives, sometimes it works like a disease. Sometimes it begins to erode away parts of our life that we don't even like. And it finally ends up destroying us, and you see it in marriages all the time. There's a reason that the divorce rate is very, very high. We're over half the marriages end in divorce. That's not even outside of the church, that's inside of the church, y'all. Why? Because what happens is we get this idea of what marriage is supposed to be, what the relationship is supposed to be. We get the idea of what unity and harmony looks like. And for a lot of people, it's not God's view of it, it's my view of it, and everyone else has to get in line with that view. So you got a husband who's trying to do one thing, you have a wife who's trying to do another thing, and rather than focus on what God wants them to do, they're going this direction, they're going this direction, and there's no harmony, there's no unity that's there. But man, when you can get it right, David calls it delightfully good. Delightfully good. It's such this incredible, beautiful picture. 2 Corinthians 13:1, Paul's talking here, and he's writing to the people in Corinth, and he says, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Become mature. Be encouraged. Be of the same mind. Be at peace. And the God of love and peace will be... You catch this? He goes, be encouraged. Be mature. Be of the same mind. Be at peace. And then the God of love and peace will be with you. Right? Mature, encouraged, same mind, and peace. You catch that in the middle of it. He's writing to a church and he goes, man, yeah, don't act like an immature person. Be mature, right? But he wants you to be encouraged, but then I want you to be at peace with each other. Make that peace. Paul's writing this to that church in Corinth, and he writes something in Colossians 2:2, which, you know, the church in Corinth was something. The church in Colossae was an entirely different thing, and here's what he says in Colossians 2:2. Paul writes, I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love, so that they may have the riches of complete understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. I want the church there in Colossae, I want your hearts to be encouraged, and I want them to be joined together in love. I think Paul, he recognizes the same thing that David does. Man, when we're going the way we're supposed to, when a church works like it's supposed to, when a family works like it's supposed to, it makes life delightfully good. And I don't know about you, but I think I could use more delightfully good in my life. And David says that that happens, how delightfully good, when brothers live together in harmony. Now, for some of you, you struggle to get along with other people. So you go, well, the only way I can get along with other people is just to avoid that person. You ever have that person that you're like, I just can't seem to get along with that person, so I'm just going to avoid him as much as I can so I can keep the peace. You said it, you've done it, right? Some of you avoided my eye in the hallway because you're like, okay, I'm just going to ignore him, right? But notice this picture. David goes, man, how delightful it is for brothers to live together to do life together. You know what that means? That means we take care of our conflicts. We take care of our problems. We don't let them fester. We don't let them destroy us from the inside out. Y'all, conflict is not always easy. But you know what's a lot harder on you is letting that fester inside of you. That just robs us of who we're supposed to be. Our church, our relationships, our regular family that we have, all of these things are meant to be delightfully good. But it doesn't happen because we ignore all the problems. And so David points out how we have to live together. But here's something great. I want to go on to verse 2 because unity, actually, this harmony that we have, it actually prepares us to be used by God. Now, I was thinking about that this morning, right? I'm filling in for Connor this morning, right? And so Friday night, my electric guitar broke. Can y'all give me a hug, right? Give me a sigh. Give me all, right? You know, I know. I was so sad. So I borrowed Charlie's this morning. Let me just tell you something. If you, especially acoustics are bad enough, but electrics are worse. Every single one of them is different. Every single piece of equipment is different. Right? It would be like you putting on the person sitting beside you shoes and running a marathon when you're used to your own shoes, right? We prepared a lot of ways. I had to sit there this morning and figure out how to use Charlie's guitar because I'm not used to his guitar. I'm used to my guitar, and my guitar is different than his guitar, and I had to figure all that out. So it takes preparation. I had to mess with settings. I had to mess with how I actually work my fingers. It changes everything by switching all that. Not everything. It changes a lot of things, I'll say that. We work on things like that. Man, how many of you have a presentation at work or school? If you've got that, how long do you practice that? You get all prepared, and then you stand in front of a mirror, and you present it, right? You're trying to be prepared. You know, some of you are list makers. Some of you, I get so fascinated at Thanksgiving meal, right? Because some of you have like 15, 20 dishes that are going on, and you've got it all mapped out. You know, this one's going in that oven, this one's going here, we're going to do this one, and it's going to come out at 1 o'clock, and we're going to put the rolls in, and the rolls are going to come out at 1:30. I mean, you've got all of the details, you've got it all worked out, because we are preparers. I want you to see this picture because David is saying that the unity of God, and he compares it to two different things. And the first image that he has is that's the anointing of the high priest. Now notice what he says there. He says this harmony, when we live together in harmony, in verse 2 he says it's like fine oil on the head, running down on the beard, running down Aaron's beard onto his robes. Aaron was the first high priest. David is making a case here that when Aaron was anointed as the first high priest, that's like what harmony is like. That's what church unity is like. It's like the anointing of the high priest Aaron. And I love this picture because you actually see that oil throughout anointing and oil and all these sort of things becomes a theme all throughout it. Every time you see the word anointed, what they would have pictured was oil poured on the head. And you see this all throughout Scripture, this idea about the anointed, right? You actually have this incredible picture because Christ is the head of the church. What happens is we have the Holy Spirit. I want to actually read what 1 John 2, verse 20 and verse 27 says. Here's this picture. And when you hear the word anointing, I want you to picture this is what they're picturing. Like you're going to anoint Aaron the high priest. You're going to pour oil on his head. It's going to run down. You're setting him apart for something. Right? 1 John 2:20 says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. Talking about the Holy Spirit. You have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, and all of you know the truth. Verse 27, he says, and as for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you. You don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, his anointing teaches you about all things. It is not a lie. Just as it is taught you, remain in him. So I love this picture because it goes, man, you have this anointing of the Holy Spirit. Just like you have this picture of the anointing that went on Aaron's hair and this oil that dripped down into his beard. It covers him. It's meant to represent something. We have the Holy Spirit, right? And this anointing, it says, his anointing teaches you about all things, and it's true and is not a lie, right? His anointing is meant to teach us. So I love this picture because David is making the case here that like the unity, the harmony that we have, it's like Aaron's anointing. It's like him being set apart. And I'm gonna talk about these two illustrations. One is Aaron's beard. The other one is, I'm gonna take this a little bit different way because it's not just about preparing us to be used by God, but it's about motivating us to be used by God. And this is where David brings in the second example,
Right? Notice what that other example is. He says it's like the dew of Hermon falling on the mountains of Zion. All right, so I want to stop there for a minute. He says, all right, first of all, this living in harmony, it's like the anointing. It's like God preparing Aaron for something great. That's what unity and harmony does to us. It prepares us to be used by God just like God used Aaron. But it does so much more than that. It motivates us to be used by God. It motivates us. This is something about so much bigger too as well, because here's this picture. He talks about dew falling from Mount Hermon. So here's the, we're going to show you a picture. We'll show you what Mount Hermon looks like. This is what they would have pictured. This is Mount Hermon seen from a long ways off, but not as far as I would have liked here. But Mount Hermon, just so you know about it, this is the tallest mountain in Israel. And it stands at the northern region of the nation. Now, Mount Zion that you see mentioned there, they're basically talking about Jerusalem. If you're familiar with Israel geography here and Palestine geography in the Bible times, you've got Israel here. Up north, you've got Mount Hermon. Anyone want to guess where Jerusalem is? It's down south, right? So up in the north, you have Mount Hermon here. And down south, you actually have Jerusalem. It's Mount Hermon's highest summit there. And you notice that there's several kind of summits there. The highest one is 9,232 foot tall. Mount Hermon is basically like Cloudcroft, New Mexico. It's as high as Cloudcroft. Notice there's snow there. This is what you see on Mount Hermon because it's so high up there. Now here's the kicker. Mount Hermon is about 125 miles away from Jerusalem, from Mount Zion. 125 miles. Now that's like going from here to West Fort Worth. Okay? You with me on all that? But notice the picture that David says here. It's like the dew of Hermon falling on Jerusalem, falling on the mountains of Zion, 125 miles away. So I love this picture because this Mount Hermon is 125 miles north of Jerusalem. It's known for that dew that it has because you'll even see on the highest little peak there the clouds that are rolling off of it and everything else. So it gets known for its dew that you saw there. Most of this area saw very little rainfall between the months of April and October. So dew becomes a very big deal. Without that nightly accumulation of dew that would come from Mount Hermon, 125 miles away, the land would be parched and it would be dry for many months and it wouldn't get any kind of moisture at all and everything would be dead and ugly, right? But Psalm 133, you see here that David's making the case, man, we get the dew from Mount Hermon that's 125 miles away and that gives us the dew, which is what we need for our plants to grow. What we need for our plants to thrive. Man, he goes, this is what harmony is. This is what unity is. It not only prepares us, but it helps us grow. It helps us go out and actually do it. It helps us to take roots and to sprout. This comparison is about so much more than preparation. It's about growth. It's on that boots on the ground physical change. That third, and I love the way Rusty said that this morning, because question three in our three questions is, what are you going to change? Right? This is what enables that. David is making the case here that harmony and unity in the body of Christ, it not only prepares you for what God has planned, but it helps you actually be able to implement it, actually be able to grow, actually be able to do the very thing that God has called you to do. When God's people are united, the dew from heaven falls on us and it makes us fruitful and it helps us to grow just like it does the landscape here. Truth is that stagnant, lifeless churches exist all the time. And sometimes it's because there's strife, there's division, there's all kinds of disagreement. There's just not that harmony and that unity that you're supposed to see. But David brings up one more thing that I want to talk about here in Psalm 133 about what unity and what harmony brings. It actually brings blessing from God. Notice he says, it's like the dew of Hermon, verse 3 again, falling on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has appointed the blessing. Life forevermore. Now notice he uses that word appointed again, right? He's saying, look, this is God up here. God's the one calling the shots. And he goes, man, here's what happened. When my people live in harmony, when my people live in unity, they get the blessing from me. And then the blessing that David pointed out, he could have talked about a lot of things. He says life forevermore, which is enabled because of how well we get along, because of how well we are unified, because of how well we harmonize. This is the very thing that Jesus prayed for in John chapter 17. He prayed for us. Verses 20, from 20 and 21, you see, he goes, he prays for us. They're sitting right here today, and he goes, may they be unified so that the world can know that you love them. Is effectively what Jesus prays. Man, it's just this incredible picture of what God can do when we're unified, when we're harmonized. It becomes delightfully good for us, but it tells the world that there's a God who loves them. And that's always a statement worth making to the world. So let's pray as our praise team's coming back up. God, we thank you for how you work. We thank you that you can provide unity and harmony in ways that just doesn't make sense. God, there are so many times that Christians just get along when they shouldn't. There are so many times when Christians just even notice each other. I know so many of us here, we've met a complete stranger and we went, I could tell that person's a Christian. And you bring the conversation there and you go, let me ask, are you a Christian? They go, yeah. Because there's something about that unity and that harmony that you work in our lives. Thank you for changing our hearts. Thank you for changing our lives. Use our unity, use our harmony to tell the world about you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.